Praise God. Well, let's turn in our Bibles over to Luke chapter 6, if you will. If you have a Bible, it would be good to get it out. And let's look in our Bibles at Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read some verses there. And hallelujah. I guess I'll wait till Sunday. I have several things to share with you, and I think I'll wait till Sunday and share them, and I'll just go ahead with this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I'm going to begin reading there. Just a message that's been on my heart. It says this, this is Jesus talking, and I'm reading from the New Living, and he says this, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" And then verse 47, "I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built." Amen. How many of you like that? That's awesome. This house stands firm because it is well built. Now in these verses, Jesus is talking about building a house, but you do realize he's not just talking about building a house, right? He's really talking about building a life. And he's comparing your life to like the process of building a house and what a house would be like. And you could look at it too, like he's talking about building your family, because isn't that part of what your life produces is a family? And so he's talking about building your household, building your family, building your own life, what God's intention is for you. And you know, when I read these verses, there's a lot of things we're going to talk about in these verses, but one of the things I want to point out just right up front here is I find great comfort in these verses. There is great comfort in this verse right here in verse 48. And let me show you what I mean. He said right here that a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid ground. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. Now there is comfort there for me. How about for you? Because you know, life seems so uncertain, doesn't it? And I was listening to a minister, and he was talking about how it's unpredictable. Do y'all think I can talk with only one hand? I'm not sure. I'll just switch them fast. All right, we'll try it. I was listening to a minister recently, and he was talking about how the Lord spoke to him and told him that God's people feel vulnerable. And when he said that, I thought, you know, I couldn't have said that. I wouldn't have been able to express it in those terms, but that's exactly the truth. When he said it, it really resonated with me, and I thought, we live in a world in which we feel vulnerable. And the more that we have contact with the world around us, the more vulnerable we feel. I was with a guy, part of the church in Aurora, Good News Aurora, and I asked him if you've ever been on a mission trip, and he told me, no, I've never been on a mission trip, or maybe, yeah, he had been on one, he said, but I'm not going on one anytime soon, and I said, you're not, and he said, no, I can't leave the country. And I'm thinking, well, he's got a court case pending, he's on parole, you know, I've just got these things ticking through my head about why I can't leave the country. And he said, no, I can't leave the country because I gotta stay near my guns. Well, I found out later he had a lot of guns, but he wanted to stay near his guns, not to protect his guns, but so his guns could protect him. And, you know, whatever with you and your guns, just keep them out of the hands of criminals and children. But, you know, the reality is he was expressing, hey, I just kind of feel vulnerable and I want to stay near my guns. And that's, I think, the way a lot of people feel right now. And they look around in the world and they think, my goodness, there's tough times. And then, so there's just what's going on in the world. But then there's just absolutely the unknown of life. You know, when you're just driving along and out of nowhere, it seems something comes along. Somebody can run into your car. You know, you can just have something happen in your body suddenly out of nowhere. And I think that when things like that happen around us or to other people that we know, we think, oh my goodness,
if that happened to them, could that happen to me? And what would happen to me? And so you just feel really vulnerable, or you feel like with your kids, things are, you know, anything can happen. There's just a lot of things. It seems like there's no guarantees in life. But that's why I find so much comfort in these scriptures, because Jesus tells us, he says that when you build your house and dig deep and lay the foundation on solid rock, when the flood waters rise, and I want to point out to you that in every version of this scripture that I've read, it uses the word when, and it doesn't use the word if. Every version uses the word when the flood waters rise, meaning the flood waters are going to rise. The floodwaters are going to rise. And sometimes as believers, I've seen believers freak out when trouble comes. They just get really upset whenever something happens or something erupts or problems or, when something flares up or, you know, they freak out because, oh my goodness, it's trouble, it's trouble, it's trouble. But Jesus, several times in the scripture, warned us there was going to be trouble. He basically promised us there's going to be trouble. And here he didn't say, and if the floodwaters rise, he said, when they rise. Earlier this year, Matt and I took a trip down to Florida, and we spent some time riding on the coast. What is that road, A1A? Is that the one that goes down on the Florida coast? And we drove a lot of miles and miles on that. And so on one side of us is the ocean, and there's houses there by the ocean. And you notice if you ever ride along, the houses are built up on stilts. Most of them are up on stilts. Or if they have, things on the bottom floor, if they've enclosed it and they use it, there's codes that demand that they put their living quarters, their kitchens and all up on the second floor. If you ever stayed at a house right on the beach, you build up because it's not a matter of if there's going to be flood water, high tide coming in. It's when. It's when is it going to come in? It's not if, it's when. And they know that, and they build the house in preparation for when it comes. Now, it might not come this year or next year, but one day it will come, and they are wanting to be prepared. And he said here, when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, not if, but when, so we can all just go ahead and know it's coming, it stands firm because it is well built. So what Jesus is telling us here is that you can stand firm when the flood comes. And I mean that, and even the picture of it, the floodwaters aren't just rising, they're breaking against the house. There's more to it than just a sweet little rising of the river. It's kind of a raging flooding. I remember several years ago, We've had floods in just even here in the last several years, and we had a situation at our house where the boys were coming home, and it was late at night. They turned in the drive, and we have a long driveway, and they were coming down the drive in the house, and they turned into the driveway, and their lights hit going down in the driveway. All they could see was water, because the creek that we live on had flooded, and it had come up and it had gone covered across our driveway, and it was halfway up our sidewalk to our house, which if you're familiar with where we live, that was a big distance. And they come in, they park out by the street, and they make their way through the house, and they come in, wake us up, and we're all disoriented, and we go out to check it out. And they're actually like waves running through that water. It wasn't just sitting there. That water was rushing, and there was like rushing water, and it looked like waves going across our yard. And when I read this, it's not just water that's just sort of seeping in. It's water that's beating and breaking against the house. Folks, that's how life on planet Earth is sometimes. So don't be shocked when it comes. Sometimes there's water beating against you, and it's breaking against you. And I don't know if you ever stood in the waves when the waves came in and the water broke against you. You can get weary, and sometimes it can knock you down. It's really good if somebody else is there to help pick you up, right? And it can wash out the water. You ever stood there and the waves come in and it washes the sand out from under you and just where your feet are? It's kind of a fun thing. You can almost get drunk standing there and letting that happen. You laugh, but it's true. And all that motion going on, there's so much motion and commotion. And that's how life can be sometimes. There's things washing against you, and there's motion and commotion and loud sounds, and you're hoping somebody's there that can pull you up whenever you're going down, right? I got to stop my message and just share this, because this is one of my favorite stories. My mother will be 78 in a few days. She looks pretty good, right? Usually I lie and tell y'all she's 90, but she's really only 78. One of my favorite memories of my mom is not long after we had kids, she decided to get an above ground pool for the kids to swim in when they got up a little age. And the kids were great. You put them in the pool and they can swim, but my mother never learned to swim, but she would get in that pool. This is a great story. I just had to tell it. And she would get in that pool with them and with us, you know, and so we'd all be out there and it's just this round above ground pool and we'd be out there splashing around and everything. And the pool was like 30 inches deep. Now my mother is 5'4" and in inches, that's 64 inches. The pool was 30 inches deep. All right. You got the picture? My mother was in the pool and she was, were you on a float? You don't know the story. She's black. She's on a float. She's on a float, floating around. And something happened, you know, kids, cannonballs, Matt, probably cannonballs, all these things happening. And next thing we know, she falls over in the water. And she's just right there. I mean, she's as close to me as you are. And she falls in the water. And I watch her and she goes down. She doesn't come up. And she kind of bobs up and she's right back down. And I'm waiting on her to, you know, get up because she's 64 inches tall. And probably only 8 inches of that is what's needed. You know, generously, she could breathe. And the pool's only 30 inches. Are y'all getting the picture? But she keeps, and I just see this red hair bobbing up and down. And I'm not trying to save her because she can save herself. All she's got to do is stand up. And right when she was just, Jeff, you should have been there to save her. Like you were with your son. You almost had to be there with the situation she had going. And she's going down, and I think finally it dawned on her, oh, all I need to do is just stand up. And she just stood up, and her eyes were like that big, you know, each eye. She's looking around, and she's mad because we didn't try to save her. She's, you know, I don't think she ever got in the pool again after that. She was really hot with us. But we were laughing because we were going, when were you going to figure out all you needed to do was stand up, you know? And I know she was disoriented. Don't tell me, you know, all that. She's my mom, I know, but we should have saved her. I think we might would have, if she was like kind of floating down at the bottom, we would have rescued her at that point. But the point of the matter is, I'm not sure how it fit in at all, but I had to tell it because I love that story about how stupid we can be in life sometimes. We've all been that stupid. That was one of your more stupid moments. But anyway, she's floating it up. But we're going back now to the message. That was just a little, you know, Susie indulgence. Now we're back into the message. And it says here, Jesus said, when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. Now, like I said, I find great comfort in that. But let's go ahead and read the next verse. And that is verse 49. And he says, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods, again, when, not if, but when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now, I want to point something out in these verses to you because sometimes people get very, when they're reading scripture, they get real kind of off base. These scriptures are not about whether you get to go to heaven when you die or not. That's not what these scriptures are talking about. So don't bring that in and think that somehow or other this has to do with do you get to go to heaven. That's not the issue that's under discussion here. But verse 49, Jesus said there, whoever hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. So it's interesting because you can build a house with a foundation or you can build one without a foundation. It doesn't say you can only build a house with a foundation. Isn't it interesting? Now, here's the thing. If you ride by a house, you don't know what kind of foundation that house has. You're just riding by. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the house. You have to get out and do some inspection to find out what kind of foundation a house has. Isn't that right? Some houses here, we build them on slabs. Some houses, we build them, you know, down into the ground, have a crawl space. So there's different ways to build a foundation on a house. But we don't really know. You can't necessarily tell just by looking. You don't know what kind of foundation it is. Sometimes you can buy a house and the inspectors come in and they start looking. They know what construction's about and they start looking to see what's going on with the foundation. And so, but you can build a house. You can build the same house, one with a foundation and one without a foundation. And at first they look the same. That's important to remember. Now, when Jesus is talking here about building your house, and one with a foundation and one without a foundation. What is the difference in these two scenarios? Let's go back up, because I haven't really discussed what was going on here. See, I feel like the whole microphone thing's just really whacked it all up. Can we even get through the message? Okay, and so we'll go back up. Verse 46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Verse 47, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. Okay, and then the next one, he said, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. So let's just go through this. What are the differences in the two scenarios? In both scenarios, people come to Jesus. They both come to Jesus. Now, I'm going to just venture and say, for our purposes, really, and what he's talking about, I believe he's talking about two believers. They both come to him. So they're people that have come to Jesus. And then not only do they both come to him, they both listen to his teaching. So they come and they listen. And then they both have this in common. Floods come. Floods come. And like I said, you can't look in somebody's life and because they're having trouble go, oh, that person's in sin. Oh, that person's got a problem. Oh, that's this about. People love to do that. They love to point fingers when other people have problems. When you're having problems, oh, that's for the dirty deeds of your heart. You're being punished. They have all these scenarios that they go through. This is what church people do, you know. But like I said, the problems come because we live on planet Earth. They come because we live in a fallen world. They come because there's an enemy who's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that right? The problems come because Jesus told us in this world you're going to have trouble. There's going to be pressure and squeezing and pressing on you. So that's the same in both. But the difference between the two is that the first followed and obeyed. The second heard, came to Jesus, heard, and a flood came, but there was no foundation. And Jesus said, the foundation is built through following and obeying. And we've all heard that. How many of you have heard this scenario before? Following and obeying. But the whole part of this that I want you to see, other than following and obeying, is back in verse 46. When Jesus said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? And I think, man, what a question. And I have to tell you, I've read these verses many times and I just skipped that whole verse because I'm getting down so I can, you know, talk about the other. Haven't you taught this about hearing and doing? I think you have. When Wednesday night, didn't you? Good teaching. Okay. But the verse I want us to look at is this. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? And I just would venture to say tonight, just going to be so bold as to step out and say, I think this question might be the same question the Lord is asking us tonight. Certainly he has to look at his body and say, why are y'all calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing what I say? And, you know, I really like those messages where we can just say, yes, and amen, and that's great and awesome. But tonight the message is, why do you keep calling him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says? That's in the same Bible. Now, it's interesting that he used the words Lord, Lord, because anytime he uses the word Lord, he's talking about something specific. He's talking about the fact that he is our Lord. Y'all remember what it says? I think we have that Romans 10:9, how we got saved. Y'all remember this? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Any of y'all done that? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We love that. How many of you love that being saved part? Aren't you glad we're saved? I love being saved. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I think everybody should be saved. Don't you? Being saved is the greatest. But there's two parts to this. And he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And oftentimes when I wonder that, probably most times when I read this verse, I think, why did he say Jesus is Lord and not confess with your mouth that Jesus was the sacrifice needed for our sins? Or confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Or confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one? Why? I mean, there are many words that could have been put in this verse. But the word that that God put in this verse is that we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when he did that, I'm telling you, it changed the complexion of Christianity. And it changed the way that you and I respond to him. If he just came as our Savior, it would be as simple as just believing in what he did for us and just getting it all heaped up on us. But that's not all that happened. And that's not all that this is about. This is about his lordship. It's about his lordship. Because one of the things that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve did what they did is his lordship was lost in the earth. Because 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan became the God, the little g, God of this world. And he came to have the dominion and authority that Adam had. And not only did God send his son to restore us to him, he also sent his son to restore and redeem all of mankind and all that was under mankind's rule and dominion, which includes the earth and everything that's in it, the earth and the fullness thereof. All of that needs to be restored to God and put in its rightful place under him. And the Bible says that he's waiting so that all his enemies will be made his footstool. He's waiting for things to be restored, not just for us to be saved. There's a process here of what's going on. If you confess with your mouth, how many of you have ever thought that through? Why did he say Jesus is Lord? Because don't we really just want Jesus to be our Savior? What does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? Well, a Lord, the word Lord means supreme in authority. It's appropriate we just sang the song, I Exalt You. Because to exalt him is to lift him up higher. And in hopefully from your heart, you're saying you're the highest. You're supreme in my life. The supreme in authority, it means the controller, the master, the one who has control of a person. And so when you say to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are in essence saying to him, I give you control of my life. Another way to say it would be, I submit myself, all that I am and all that I have, I submit it to you. I come under you and I now have you before me in everything. Now, let's just be really honest here. This is not how most believers live. And that's just really not our attitude most of the time. It's not what we're thinking. It's not what's on our mind. I'm just telling y'all, I've lived around believers long enough and lived with myself long enough to know this is not what's on our mind. Most of the time, what's on our mind is us. And what we want and what we'd rather do and what makes us happy and what our plans are, where we want to go, what we want to have, you know, or what they did to me. These are the things that consume our thinking. But he said to us all, Jesus needs to be your Lord, the one who's in control. And then, I mean, Paul talked about it a couple chapters later. He said you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? I mean, you read through the New Testament. I mean, we're under a better covenant with better promises, but for many years I've heard it preached that we just have better promises and that things just will be a lot better for us and that we'll just get better stuff than what they had in the old covenant. But you know, it's not just about that. Sure, we get better stuff with better promises, but I'm going to tell you the other part of it is that we're called to a much higher level of living. We're called to a much higher level of living. Now, it's interesting to me, so many people are like, oh, well, we're under grace. We're not under the law, so we don't really have to do anything. We can just enjoy all the benefits, and we don't have to worry about anything. Well, yeah, I understand that, and it's certainly true that because of Jesus, we're entitled to it all. But this is New Testament. Jesus is Lord. I would also venture that not only are we, you know, entitled to it all, we're also responsible. We are responsible for a whole lot more than they were responsible for in the old covenant. I mean, they were just trying to keep all these rules and regulations. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And one translation says it this way, says, I don't even live anymore. It's just Jesus using my body. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Y'all, these are all New Testament scriptures. And they're not ones we like to read, and we certainly don't want to think about them very much, because we're more interested in how God's going to get the money to us that we want. Aren't we? How's he going to take care of this? And how's he going to get me that? He's promised me this. I'm claiming that. I'm going to have this. I'm going there. God's giving me this favor. He's opening up the store. My name's going to be great. And Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you're going to have to lose it. I mean, like, we need a marker to mark out a lot of verses, Nate, because these are uncomfortable for me. Did you bring your, what kind is it? El Marco? What kind of marker is it that we have today? Sharpies. A black Sharpie. We need the wide one, not the fine one. It's because we got a lot to mark out. Because these are New Testament verses. But he said, Jesus is Lord. And I just hear Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Oh, Jesus, you're my Lord. And you know, you go to, you see Christians, I mean, that's kind of popular. We've established in American church, particularly, we have a real worship culture going on. Come to church and people love to sway and they love to sing. I like to sway. I like to sing. I like to move my feet some. I would move a lot more if I wasn't on the front row and wouldn't be a distraction. But, you know, I wouldn't do too much craziness. I wouldn't wave a flag unless I felt like it. But anyway, I mean, we've just got this whole thing, but it's amazing to me how much even worship is about us. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I can only worship if, you know, it's this certain genre of songs I like, if it's sung in just this certain way that I like it, I can only worship that way. And it's all this. I mean, you know, you've lived in Worship Central. It's all, you know, how it is. You know what I'm talking about? What in the world does that have to do with Jesus is Lord? He is the one who has supreme authority over our lives. Right? I think we've made it much more difficult. I guess that's what I wanted to say tonight. I think we've made it much more difficult because we have built, and I'm part of this we have built this whole way of being Christians and this whole idea of being Christians, and it's just become this whole system. And it's interesting when you're out of your system, like we were in at Good News in Aurora. They have a different system. I mean, it's very similar. It's shocking how similar, but yet it's different. And when we were in Cuttack earlier this year in India and we saw their system, I mean, it's really different than our system. And then we go to Australia and we see their Christian system, and it's, you know, it has some things. There are some elements in common, but we all have these systems that we've built, these ways of relating to God, of having church, of being Christians. You know, in some places you can't be a Christian if you drink alcohol at all. In some places, they go out after service and have beer and wine together. You know, but it's just based on their system and what they're doing. And then some, their system allows for you to raise your hands, and others, you know, don't raise your hands in here. And then others, you know, some people can speak in tongues quietly in the corner. Some, you got to come up front and yell in tongues every service and have a heebie-jeebie fit if you're going to, I mean, that's the Christian culture. You know, the Christian system they have gone, whatever. It's all these different things. And I think we've just made it a whole bunch of stuff that it really isn't, because I really see in the scripture, it's as simple as hearing what he says and doing it. And we've done all these other things, but we haven't done what he said. But we've done all our stuff. We wore the right clothes. You know, we had the right worship stance. Is that it? Yeah, Grayson shows me this is the stance for today. He's keeping me up on the Christian systems and what we should be doing. You know, we've done all those things. We all this stuff that we think it means to be a believer. All these things. When we could just name them, we could just pick out our stuff. We could name our stuff. But it just really is as simple as hearing what he says and doing it. How do we hear what he says? What? From the Word. The first place we hear what he says is from the Word. It's as simple as opening the Bible and reading it and doing it. Now I have to tell on Matt, because I knew him before any of y'all did. And I have to tell y'all, and really some of that's come back with Harry going out to ORU, and he asked us a lot of questions about what we were like at ORU, and I always laugh, because I'm like, I can't even describe what your dad was like when I met him. I can tell you this, he terrified me. Because he was one of the first people I ever met in my whole life that opened his Bible and read it and thought he should do it. And I was much more sophisticated in my faith than that. I knew the Christian system. He hadn't really been saved long enough to learn it. And I was showing him the finer parts and, you know, the finer. Oh, man. He really needed help because he would do things like, I'm telling you, he scared me. Fabulously scared me. He would open the Bible and he would read things and he would think, oh, and he would tell me we need to do this. And I'd be like, don't get so radical, Matt. That's not really what we need to be doing. Just listen to another tape, brother. Here I have another tape. Go listen to that. We don't need to do anything like that. You know, and he'd try to take me out and witness to people and it scared me. I'm like, no, we don't need to do that. We just need to grow more in our faith. That's what we need to do. And he'd try to lay hands on people that we didn't know. And I'd be like, oh, my goodness, I'm going to sit in the car. Except he didn't have a car, so I'd have to hide behind a tree because there's no car involved. And, you know, he was just doing crazy things. And he was talking about going to the nations. And I was just like, you are a crazy person. But something about it I liked. I don't know what, but something about it I liked. But he was just a crazy person. He also had smiley face stickers all over his Bible. That was weird too. Just really weird stuff. He was so weird, man. But he scared me bad. I liked it though. But he was one of the first people, I don't know what, it was so weird. But he was really probably the first person I'd ever met in my life that would just really, literally, we would sit and read scripture together, which that was weird. I'd never been with people where you just sit and read through scriptures together. That was weird. I mean, we listened to tapes or we went to services. Maybe we read Brother Hagin books, but we didn't read the Bible. And then he would say, okay, well, we need to do this. And I'd be like, no, we don't. That's just weird. I'm just all uncomfortable even thinking about how weird it all was. But, you know, it was just like that. It was read the Bible and then do it. And he'd be like, you'd see him and he'd be all like kind of in a tizzy. And I'd be, what's wrong? And he'd be like, you know, I think I lied to my boss. I was in this bad situation. Something happened. I'm like, you lied to your boss? Big deal. You know, come on, everybody. You have to get through life. What else are you going to do? No, I have to go to him and I have to repent and I have to fess up. I'm like, you are crazy. He lies to you. Why are you thinking you got to be, you know, just stuff like that. He was always trying to like do what the Bible said. I know it was really weird. And I mean, I'm just thinking, how much do we even do that anymore? How many times do you actually open your Bible and read it? Not to find comfort, which it's very comforting, not to find a promise, not to get a revelation, which, I mean, I love the revelations. Not to, you know, because so I can say I did it and tell Nate that I, you know, read through the Bible in a year like he did. Not for any of those reasons, not because I'm supposed to, but you just open the Bible and read it with the intention of doing it. Honestly. So doing it based on the Word. So that's one way that he speaks to us is through the Word. Now, how is another way he speaks to us? By his Spirit. He speaks to us through the Word, and he speaks to us by his Spirit. Now, let me just tell you this. If you haven't been hearing his voice in the Word, Don't jump straight ahead to hearing from the Spirit because you missed a really big key point. You missed the safety net. You missed really his voice because you learn to follow his leading by following the word. And if you'll hear his word and do it, then when his voice speaks to you, you'll know his voice. He said, my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. How do we learn his voice as our shepherd? Because we learn his voice through his word. And when we learn his voice and learn to follow his voice through the word, when a stranger comes who tries to deceive us and put on the voice of our good shepherd, we'll recognize, no, that's not our good shepherd because his voice doesn't sound that way. His voice doesn't lead us that way. His voice doesn't say things like that. That's not in agreement with the word. His voice will always lead us in accordance to the word. And if you ever have any question about any leading that's ever happening, ask the Holy Spirit, show it to me in the word. Because anything he tells you to do, he can back it up with scripture. And it is, the Bible says, a more sure word than if God himself were here speaking to you. This is a more sure word. So you want to go with what the word says. But he will lead you by a spirit. And when you learn to, this is what I found. When you start hearing and obeying the word, he will just naturally, he will be speaking to you and you'll just naturally begin to hear his voice. And if you're endeavoring to follow him, you'll start acting and doing according to what he's saying. Now, I don't want anybody to respond, but just think about this. When is the last time the Lord told you to do something and you did it? If your answer to that wasn't in the last 24 hours, what are we doing, man? Well, I mean, I remember 4 months ago, there was that guy, I saw him at the restaurant, and the Lord told me to buy his dinner, and I did. Well, that was good. But y'all, the Holy Spirit is alive in you today. And he's speaking to you today. Honestly, when is the last time you obeyed the Lord's leading in your life? Because I submit to you that he lives in us for a much bigger reason than just 4 times a year telling us to give some stranger some money. I mean, I don't know, but when I listen to him, he talks to me about all kinds of things. He tells me sometimes, shut up. And sometimes he says, speak up. Guess which one more often? No, he says, and here's something, let it go. But I want, let it go. But let it go. But let it go. I mean, these are kinds of things he says to me. Maybe he speaks to you and, you know, these long, you know, whatever, melodic. Maybe it all rhymes or it all starts with this alliteration. It's just shut up for me, you know. Sometimes he says, you know, that's enough of that. Nothing particularly wrong with it. It's just enough of it. And sometimes it's like, okay, it's time to get down to business. And sometimes it's like, you just need to rejoice a little bit. And all kinds of things. Quit complaining about it. Pray about it. Go talk to him. Just in the last, you know, just last few hours, here's one. Don't say a word about it to her. And that was really hard because I knew just what to say. And I could stick it in and twist it. And I felt she really needed it. I mean, not just me, but everybody else felt like she did. They all were telling me she needed it. Don't say a word. I'm going to handle it another way. You just stay out of it. Okay. All the time, him leading us. Now listen, he who hears my sayings and does them digs a deep foundation and builds their house on the rock. Now here's the benefit. Here's the payoff. I don't have to feel vulnerable in life. And I don't have to be afraid because I know the waves are going to lap against the house. The winds are going to blow. There's going to be a flood at some point. But I don't have to be afraid because I've been hearing and I've been doing. Have I been perfect? No. I'm not required to be perfect. I'm just required to be faithful. I'm just required to be obedient. And he helps me. That's what grace is about. God gives me a whole bunch of help. Makes me able when I'm absolutely not able to shut up or to stay out of it or to let it go. Oh, there's a great grace to let it go. There's a great grace to shut your mouth. There's a great grace to speak up. Harry, is there? His grace had to be to speak up. Mine had to be to shut down. Shut up. Okay. Whatever kind you need. There's grace to do it. But he said, if I would hear his sayings and do them, then I could be assured that when the floods come and when the waves are lapping up against the house and breaking against the house, then my house is going to stand. So instead of devoting myself to worry, to dread of the future, letting all that rob me of my joy, let being consumed with anxiety because what might happen, what could happen, the world's just go, oh, I gotta, you know, hang on and do all the things that people are pursuing right now to do to keep themselves safe. I don't have to do any of it. Do you know what I'm doing to keep myself safe? I'm not stashing up a big storage of food. I don't have a big roll of cash somewhere. Do you know what I'm doing to stay safe? Do you know what I'm doing to stay sound? Do you know what I'm doing so that it will be well with me and mine? Does anybody know? I am to the best that I can. God help me. I'm hearing and obeying. I'm hearing and obeying. How's that for a tribulation plan? When's the last time they offered that on Christian TV? But that's what he said, if I would hear and obey. And I don't have time to, but you should read Psalm 91 sometime. Because Psalm 91 is a very similar thing to this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know what that means? Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a picture of someone who is right under the Master's dominion. He's dwelling here, dwelling, not just visiting every once in a while, dwelling. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, where you can hear and have intimacy with God and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm here. I'm at your beck and call. I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge and fortress. I will say of the Savior. I will say of my Lord, you're my refuge. You're my fortress. See, I don't have to be worried and concerned about all the things that life may bring because he's my Lord. And so it's not about how many confessions I make. It's not about how many scriptures I know. It's not about all these things. It's my heart is towards him. I'm listening to him. He's my Lord. And whatever he says to do, I'll do it. And that's what I'm pursuing. Think of these words. Seek first the kingdom. Everything else will be taken care of. The Bible's full of this talk, y'all. It's all about coming, just living your life right here under his shadow, listening to him, doing what he says, even if it seems uncomfortable, even if it's not what I wanted to do today, even if I just really wanted to indulge me, even if I got me on my mind and that's all I want to have on my mind right now. Which, let's face it, it's most every day. To fight through that, put myself aside and say, no, he is my Lord. I'm submitted to him. I'm under his shadow. I'm living for him. Whatever you say for me to do, I'll do it. Not my will, but your will be done. And then all the things that Psalm 91 promises us, those things just flow out of that. I don't have to fight and battle so that no evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling place. 1,000 will fall at my side. 10,000 in my right hand. It will not come near me. I mean, we've used those verses like that, but in reality, it's these are the things that will happen under his lordship. Because here's the deal. He's my Lord. My allegiance is to him. My life is hid in Christ. He's responsible for me. Because I live for him, he's responsible for me. Whatever it is. If it's money, if it's a health situation, if it's calamity, if it's a terrible disease, you know, if it's volcanoes, because there's like more active volcanoes right now than they've ever known in human history. Oh, my Lord, the world is blowing up from the inside out. Y'all haven't been concerned about that today? Y'all have missed it. It doesn't matter. It can all blow to smithereens. But he's my Lord. He's taking care of me. He's watching over me. I don't know about running here and there. I can't take care of myself, y'all. You know, I know people, they're really concerned about taking care of their kids. I've never been very concerned at all about taking care of my kids because I can't really take care of myself. It's true. My kids will tell you. I'm just depending on him. He's going to have to take care of me. He's going to have to take care of all of us, y'all, because the world's in a tough spot. Life on planet Earth is rough. People have guns and they're shooting them. Bad things are happening. But I'm hearing his sayings and I'm doing them because that's the one thing I can do something about. I can't do something about all the crazy people in the world. I can do something about me. I can do something about, am I going to hear? And when I see something in the Bible, I'm going to do it. And when he says something to me, I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to get wanting, I'm going to get my willing to do it. And yeah, it might just help me to be willing. Okay. Help me to be quiet. Remind me. He will. Does anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's stand.